Dear congregation, we hold high the creed by faith alone, and so we should. But it is one thing to hold high a creed, it's another to live out that creed in our own experience. Do you know what it is to truly live by faith alone? So often in our lives, it is faith plus something, whether it be works or experience or feelings, you name it, how difficult it is to live, especially in the midst of suffering and darkness that comes into our lives by faith alone. And Job understood that difficulty, but he also understood what the Lord can do, and the Lord taught him that. And we pray that the Lord will teach that also unto us by His grace and Holy Spirit, as we find it in the words of our text in Job 23, verses 3 through 10. Job 23, verses 3 through 10. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say unto me. Will He plead against me with His great power? No, but He would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with Him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, and He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand, where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Thus far the words of our text. Theme with God's help this morning is from panic to peace. From panic to peace. We'll see, first of all, Job's pain. Secondly, Job's panic. And thirdly, Job's peace. From panic to peace. Job's pain, Job's panic, and Job's peace. Congregation, what is your greatest agony or pain? You know, for Job in our text passage, his greatest agony was not his boils, as severe as they were. It wasn't even the loss of his children, as unimaginably painful as that was. Neither was it his friends, who were indeed miserable comforters. His greatest pain was not in his body. His greatest pain was in his soul. He says in a few chapters before our text, Job 19, verse 21, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me." You see, congregation, his deepest agony was to do with the Lord. Job felt that the Lord had come against him as an enemy would. He speaks of this graphically in chapter 19. "Know now that God hath overthrown me," he complains, "and hath compassed me with his net. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory, and hath taken the crown from off my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree." Elsewhere he says that God has counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and camp round about my tabernacle. You see, congregation, Job felt oppressed, not just by suffering, not just by people, but by the Lord himself. And yet, congregation, that was not his greatest pain. His greater grief was that the Lord seemed to have hidden himself from Job. Perhaps to you it seems almost a contradiction that on the one hand Job feels the Lord to have come against him and yet at the same time to have hid himself from him. But both of these experiences can be bundled up in one. These feelings that Job had in the midst of his great suffering were so very real. You see, really in our chapter, Job's greatest, deepest agony is that in the midst of all his trouble, even in the midst of the pain that he experiences as coming from the Lord, he misses a sense that he knew in the past, and that is that the Lord would temper all this with his mercy, with his kindness, with his faithfulness. Oh, that I were in months past, he says a bit later. As in the day when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. But now, congregation, Job seeks for this God, and he can't find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, he says in the words of our text, that I might come even to his seat. What is Job saying here? Job is seeking the seat of God, the throne of God, that he might come. He is seeking this throne, which he knows to be, in his own experience, a throne of grace. But he can't find that throne of grace anymore. He can't find that seat of mercy anymore. He knew that throne of grace. He had come to it boldly. Many a time, as the scriptures say, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we might find help in the midst of our trouble. He knows that if only he could find that throne, that seat, that there the Lord would put strength in him, he says in verse 6. My friends, do you know the throne of grace? Do you know the seat of mercy? Have you ever been driven out of your sight, out of yourself, to need mercy and to find it nowhere, except at the place that perhaps at one time you thought was the furthest place from mercy, because you felt God to be your judge, you felt God to be your enemy in the sense that he could destroy you if he would. And yet that you were driven out of yourself to find mercy from the God of heaven, from the only place where there is mercy, where mercy can be found. For there's no mercy when you truly need mercy to be found with anyone and anything save with the Lord himself. So often it goes like this in our experience, doesn't it, people of God, that we need mercy. We need mercy especially because we have a guilty conscience, we have a vile record, we have a heart that is so awful, and we need mercy. And we run here and we run there and we hide there and we climb there, and nowhere can we find mercy. And the place that we have been avoiding all along, namely the throne, we finally come to realize by God's word blessed by His Spirit, that there's mercy in one place and one place alone, and that is with our judge, with the advocate at His right hand. And that the call that is issued from the throne is, let us go with boldness. Let us come with boldness to that throne of mercy. I ask you, my dear friend, who has never been to that throne of mercy, why not? Why are you looking all over this world? Why are you looking in yourself? Why are you looking for people? Are you looking for experiences to somehow dig up in them some mercy, when mercy is found at the throne of grace? Oh, we must lose the battle against grace and against mercy, don't we? Isn't that the rub so often in our lives, is that we don't want to capitulate to God's overtures of mercy in His Word. Instead, we want something else. We want something within. We want something that we can bring. When God makes us honest, we realize that whatever has kept us from the throne of mercy thus far, it's been self. It's been sin. Now, whatever religion even that it is at its very heart sin. Whatever keeps a sinner from the throne of mercy, friends, is vile sin, condemnable sin. And yet it can happen, and it happens here with Job, that he can't find that mercy seat. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. Have you never had that, believer, that you just searched? You did all the things that you used to do, that you have done. You begged, you prayed, you read, you sang, you did everything, and it seems that the mercy seat of God is so far. Has He in anger removed His mercy from me once and for all? Has the thing I dreaded finally come to pass? Could the Lord bear with me for these many years, and finally His patience ran out and He has no more mercy for me? That's what I feared. That's what I thought. I can't find the mercy seat. I can't find that which strengthens me with strength in my soul. It's at the mercy seat in which we find strength put within us. Congregation, at the deepest level, the pain that Job experiences, that he misses Christ. He misses the nearness of Christ. And he can't find Him. Because, dear friends, that's it. It's Christ we need. Yes, we must know God. But to drive people out to know God apart from Christ is simply to have them draw near to a consuming fire. Apart from Christ, God is a consuming fire. Apart from Christ, God is nothing but our adversary. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved sinners, sent His Son. It was in His heart from all eternity to send His Son. In wisdom, He found a way to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The Bible says it so plainly, so simply, such that even a child can understand it. Oh, let us come boldly to the throne of mercy, not based on what we find in ourselves. No, not some natural boldness whereby we check all the boxes and we find in ourselves enough to warrant going to the throne of mercy. No, a boldness that comes from an utter displeasure with self and finding nothing in self, but based on the Word of God alone, His Word of promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Are you in a day of trouble? Certainly when everything comes against you, you find no righteousness within, that's a day of trouble. And the Lord says, call, just a call. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You see, His promise, and all the promises of God are yea and amen, not in you, not in your experiences. They are yea and amen in Christ. We must have Christ, and Job knew Christ. I know, he says on one occasion, that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You see, he had a hope in the Redeemer. Not just in the Redeemer, but in my Redeemer, so suited to me, so perfectly suited to me as a sinner in need of redemption. Well, we didn't have all those experiences then, but he knew that God in Christ was a redeemer of sinners, and he was a sinner. And that's why he could speak of my Redeemer. He's not the redeemer of saints. He's not the redeemer of those who have attained to something or other. No, he's the redeemer of the unredeemed, of those in need of redemption and who cannot find any redemption in self. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that even if I die, he lives, and he has it all, and he is it all. And that's what gave Job comfort. And yet in his agony, this was his greatest pain. Where is this Redeemer? Where is his throne? Where is his mercy seat? This was his trouble. Congregation, as we leave our first point, I ask you, do you need mercy? Are you this morning seeking for mercy? If you're truly seeking for mercy, then it is ultimately because God is seeking you. It is not we who start with God, but God who starts with the sinners. We cannot start, and we do not start. We would never start. The sinner would never live off of mercy. He despises mercy. He hates mercy. No matter what he's been trained to think from his youth on up, in his sin, in his rebellion, in his enmity, he is a hater of God, and he is a hater chiefly even of mercy. And religion without Christ, it simply trains you to be more refined, but more at enmity with mercy. What was wrong with the Pharisee's prayer in the temple? Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as others are. That man was an enemy of mercy. He couldn't live out of mercy. Certainly not out of mercy alone. He needed something in himself. And he thanked God. He believed God in a certain sense. He thanked God. He had religion. But But he didn't need mercy. And he hated mercy because he was right there in front of the mercy seat in the temple. You could say in a certain sense. And yet he came to the mercy seat with all that he had. It was a stench in God's nostrils to come to God's mercy seat and then not to need mercy, but to have everything already yourself and to look down on others who might need mercy. Oh, may the Lord rid us of all this and make us to fall on mercy. Oh, my friend, if you're here this morning and you don't need mercy, oh, you do need mercy. That is your chief need. One day, my friend, one day you will be before this throne, this very throne, but it will no longer be a throne of grace. It will no longer be a throne of mercy. It is now. The Bible calls it a throne of grace. Now. It calls it a seat of mercy. Now. But when the day of mercy is past, the day of grace is over, that throne will still be there. It will stand, but mercy. Mercy will no longer be there because eternity will have broken in. And it will be the great day of judgment. And oh, my friend, to stand before that throne, which just a day ago was a throne of mercy, but now is a throne of judgment. How can you bear it? How can you bear the thought of being there in that great day and to look at a throne? Well, you won't be able to look, but in a certain sense, to stand before a throne that yesterday was a throne of mercy, in which heaven said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all sinners of Adam's race, all of you, come find mercy." But to have it said to you, "But ye would not." Oh, my friend, in this day of mercy still, we'll seek mercy from the God of heaven. Lose the battle to mercy. Lose the battle to love. In that day, you will cry for the rocks to hide you and the mountains to cover you. And they won't. They can't. Job's pain. Let's look now at Job's panic. If his pain was that he couldn't find the mercy seat and he couldn't find Christ, it wasn't because he didn't search for it. We read in verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Verse 8, he goes on to explain, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Do you hear the panic in Job's mind and in his voice? He's looking everywhere. He's going forward, he's going backward, he's going to the left and to the right. He's turning every which way. Now, he's not doing this physically, of course. He's there on the ash heap with his friends all around him. But his mind is racing every which direction. Where is God? Where can I find God? Where can I find his mercy seat? These words in verse 8 are very interesting. They're like a compass. You know what a compass is, boys and girls, don't you? Maybe you even have one in your car. It's a device that can tell you when you're going north, when you're going south, when you're going east, and when you're going west. And there's basically these four these four areas, right? And then you have everything in between them as well. And in a certain sense, Job here has his compass in front of him. And he's faced towards the east, because that's what he says first. He goes forward, and this word forward is the same word in Hebrew as east. The sunrise. People prayed often towards the east, where the sun would rise. When in the morning unto me, the psalm says, at any rate, he faces the east, where the morning rises. But then he also faces west behind him. And that's where the sun sets. And the idea there is that before the sun sets, he wants some token for good. He wants to, maybe he's been looking the wrong way. Maybe he's been facing this way and God is there. So he turns the other way and he can't find God. And then the third direction is the left, and that is the same as the north. So he looks towards the north, we would say, where the north wind comes from, where those cold blasts, those chilly blasts come from, even for us today, but also in this area where Job lived, in the land of Uz, the north. Maybe the Lord is hiding there in the north, and maybe he'll come. Even if he were to come with a chilly north wind blast, at least some sign of the Lord. And then he turns south. And in all this, he can't find God. In none of this. Now notice a few things about Job's search here. First of all, he made diligent search. Here's not a man who's easily satisfied. Here's not a man who looks just in one direction and he can't find God and so he just folds his arms and sits back. No. He made diligent search. And how ought we also to do that? To seek God until we have him. So he made diligent search. He searched for the Lord, secondly, in every direction. You know, in spiritual life, we sometimes get used to the Lord coming a certain way to us. Maybe in certain texts, or in certain psalms, or in certain experiences, or in certain providences, or in the fellowship of his people. Indeed, he often does. Where two or three are met together in his name, the Lord says, I will be in their midst. Or texts that have been made precious to us. Or perhaps sermons from particular ministers whom the Lord has used in our lives. We go to those sermons. Have you never done that? That a sermon really spoke to you, and later on when you're in trouble, you go back to it and you can't find what you once had. It's all empty. For your own experience, or the counsel of certain people. And again, that's good. And we can often have tokens for good in those things. But you know, sometimes we go to these wells from which we've pulled up mercy, and we don't come up with anything. And this panic sets in. We don't know where to turn. And like Job, we go forward, we go backward, we go to one side, we go to the other side, and we feel so alone, we feel so stuck, and we feel so we fear so greatly. There's a third thing that is instructive about Job's search. He says in verse 9, on the left hand where he doth work, on the left hand where he doth work. In other words, he's seeking for God where God has revealed that he often works, where he has seen God work. He wants to know that God is at work, and he wants to see something of the Lord's work. Do you desire that? Maybe in providence. He was looking in providence, which is one of the Lord's works. He believed that God worked in providence. He was looking for the Lord to reveal himself in his works, in his providence. We do that sometimes, don't we? Gideon did that with the fleece. He set out a fleece and he wanted the Lord to do something special. And first the fleece had to be wet and the ground dry, and then the ground wet and the fleece dry. And he was looking for some token for good, and the Lord condescended to give that to him on that time, on that occasion. The Lord can do that. But it also happens that we look for the Lord's signs, for his wonders, for his miracles, for his works in providence, and everything is so still, so quiet, and nothing seems to be happening, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we cry. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. Notice he doesn't say there that the Lord isn't working. He doesn't say that. He simply says, I cannot behold him. I can't see him. His steps are hidden. His works are hidden. I used to be able to see certain things there. I caught glimpses of it, but now I don't. I can't behold him. I can't behold him. Do you know what Job was up against? He was up against this veil. There was a veil that hid God from him on every side. He knew God was behind that veil. But there was this heavy curtain, and everything was so dark. And it hid the mercy seat. It hid God's works. It hid God's person from his view. And that's why he says here in verse 9, and this is the last part of the compass, he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Notice that Job doesn't go to atheism or agnosticism and say, you know, I can't see God, and so God isn't there. And there is no God. No, notice what he says. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And inside Job, there is such panic. It's like the panic of a child who can't find his parents, who looks every direction. They're not there, especially in his or her need. Do you know something of this? My friend, if this is in your heart, then what Job says next is also true of you. As we hope to see in our third and final point, but let us first sing 382, A Vision of God. Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know, where'er I rest, where'er I go. 382, 1 through 5. Everything becomes different for Job in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, congregation, how he has come from verse 3 to verse 10. Oh, that I knew, he said. Oh, that I knew. Verse 10, but he knoweth. You see, it is something in our experience when we no longer demand to know exactly God's way with us. But when we rest as a child in God's knowledge of his way with us. You see, Job has come from pain to panic and now to peace. And the heart of that peace is that he no longer wants his ignorance shored up with a little bit of knowledge. But with all his ignorance, he rests on God's omniscience. And immediately this tips the scales in Job's life. Indeed, O blessed knowledge, he knows the way that I take. You know what a blessing it is when we can trade our own puny little knowledge and a desire for a little more knowledge, and we can just trade that for his knowledge. And we can rest the weight of our soul and our sin and our life and our future and our difficulty and our pain on the almighty arms of a God who knows when we don't know and when we don't even know where he is at that moment, when he hides himself. And yes, we want his communion. And yes, we want tokens of his mercy. But when we rest on the fact that Father knows, he truly knows, then peace floods our soul. Because then what do I really need to know? If he knows, what can my knowledge add to his omniscience? Oh, yes, I want to know peace, and I want to know mercy. I want to know that the Lord is with me. But if he knows, then all will be well. And he will make me to know what I need to know, all in his time and in his way. You know, congregation, this word, he knows, is so full, so rich, so unending, so infinite. His knowledge, you see, congregation, is an omnipotent knowledge. It is a merciful knowledge. It is a long-suffering knowledge. It is a just knowledge. It is a faithful knowledge. It is a sovereign knowledge. It is a knowledge of love. It's God's knowledge. He knows. When I know something, it's so in part. We know in part, Paul says. And it's so mixed with sin. And it's so mixed with lack. And so mixed with self and all the rest of that. But his knowledge, it's so sublime. So perfect. So beautiful. And Job unpacks that knowledge. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way. He's entirely acquainted with this way that I am on. He knows it better than I know it myself. He has ordained it. He is in it. Even if I don't sense him and even if I don't know him, he knows the way. Isn't that your problem sometimes, child of God? You don't know the way. You don't know the road. You don't know where the road is to go. You don't know what the next turn in the road needs to be. But He knows the way, because He is the way, the true way, the living way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He knows the way that I take. He's on it. He's under it. He's over it. He's in it. He is on every side, north, south, east, and west. Even though I don't see Him, He's in it. Nothing can keep Him away or out. Wondrous knowledge, awful might. Where can I go from His presence? He knows the way that I take. When He hath tried me, He knows what He is doing. It's not just that He knows the way that I take, He knows what He is doing. When He has tried me, all of a sudden, Job realizes something. The reason why he isn't sensing the nearness of the Lord, or at least isn't finding the Lord like he used to find the Lord, is he's in the furnace of affliction. And he's never been in that furnace to the same extent as he is now. And this furnace hurts. This furnace makes him cry. And he feels so alone. And he feels like he's going to be consumed. But when He has tried me, meaning the Lord who knows everything, He knows what's in me. He knows what I need. He knows what He's doing. And if He sees fit to put me in the furnace, He won't leave me in the furnace without His aid, without His help. And He won't leave me there a minute longer than He's designed for me to be there. You see, congregation, He sees in an instance that he hasn't thought about God the right way. He, at least not sufficiently. That God is the refiner of His people. And He puts them in the flame to consume the dross. And how much dross is there not in our lives, people of God? And do you, when all is said and done, do you want to just hold on to your dross? Sometimes we're like that, don't we? We hate the affliction. We hate the furnace so much that we minimize the dross. But even that the Lord knows. He's not surprised by any of that. But when we see that we're in the refiner's fire and that He is trying us, and we're not just left to the devices of Satan all by himself. You know, Satan was behind a lot of this. You can read of that in the first and second chapter. This was not Satan's refining furnace. This was God's. Luther said that God used Satan as the wood carrier of the furnace of God, meaning He has Satan bring in the wood to heat the furnace. But Satan actually, in the end, though he's an enemy of God, but he's God's Satan. He cannot but do a thing more than God allows. And even what he wants must serve the purposes of God. A wondrous knowledge. He knows the way that I take. He knows what he is doing. He is trying. He is testing and how I need that. But he knows also where all this will go when I am tried. I shall come forth as gold. You see, congregation, in Job's experience here, this, this furnace of trial, this hiding of God, that itself has a purifying effect. The absence of God in his life, the felt absence of God in his life, is not an adversarial absence. It is a purifying presence. The Lord is right there. In fact, congregation, in a certain way, and I believe that Job had insight into this now, and the Lord certainly gives his people insight into this, that when they are in the furnace, there is a fourth one with them in the furnace. As the three friends of Daniel experienced as well when they were in the furnace. The Lord does not leave his people alone. He is right with them. I'm with you. When thou goest through the waters, they shall not overwhelm thee. When thou passest through the fire, I shall be with thee, he promises. He's right there. He privileges his people by drawing them into the furnace in which he himself is already, in order to refine them, in order that he might see more of his reflection in them. And he does it all himself. Notice that Job doesn't talk at all about himself and what he does anymore, except the way that I take. But it's all about he knows, he tries, and he will bring forth as gold. Job won't do that. But God will make that happen. Oh, congregation, what a mystery is unveiled here by the Spirit to Job, also for our own comfort and challenge in our lives and in our circumstances. In congregation, one of the things that Job no doubt experienced as well in the furnace is that there is one who took the punishment for sin that Job couldn't take and would never need to take, because this one in the furnace with him, oh, he endured it all the guilt that Job should have paid for, all the debt, all the punishment, all the wrath. He drank the cup so that nothing was left for Job to drink in terms of the merits of salvation. The Lord did it all. A wondrous knowledge, awful might. Congregation, there's no place we can go, but the Lord is there. People of God, let your minds be more stayed upon the Lord and his knowledge. He knows. He knows what he's doing. He knows your way. He knows where it will all end. Oh, indeed, sorrow may endure for a night. And it may be a very bad night, very awful night. But there will be joy at morning's light because of this God. My dear unconverted friend, God is very real. And God's presence, God's knowledge, God's power is something you must reckon with. You might want to hide from God. You can't now. And you won't be able to then. Oh, my friend, come to the mercy seat. Come to Christ. He is everything. His sufferings, his death, it's everything poor sinners could ever need or want. Lose the battle to love. Learn to give up your own knowledge, which is folly and ignorance, and bow under God's knowledge in his word, and say, teach me, Lord, and impart to me true knowledge. And you who are in the furnace right now, My friend, lean, trust. Stop trying to know everything and rest upon God's knowledge in His Word. And all of us, congregation, what we heard about this morning is all what it means to live by faith alone, without works, without experiences, without feelings, to walk even in the dark, simply trusting. My hand in thy hand, thou carest for me. That's what honors God. That's what prospers your soul. That's what gives you comfort and confidence, even in the darkest days, to walk not by sight, but by faith alone, by grace alone, for God's glory alone. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, apply thy word unto our hearts. We confess our folly, our ignorance, our going astray. How often, Lord, we impugn thy majesty, thy goodness, thy love, when all of it on this side of eternity is all mercy. Oh, how thy people can say, mercy, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And sometimes that goodness and mercy has come in shapes and forms that we didn't see at all as being mercy and goodness. But Lord, open our eyes, that we would recognize that what thou art doing, thou doest for thine own glory, and not always for our comfort, but it shall be for our true comfort. Oh, grant this peace that passes understanding. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our mind and in our hearts today. Draw the unconverted unto thyself, O Lord, we pray. And whatever we must face in the days and times ahead, may we indeed learn to walk by faith alone to thy glory. In Christ's name we ask this in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 77, 1, 2, and 5. O Lord, by thee delivered, I thee with songs extol. 1, 2, and 5 of 77.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.